Well, good morning.
Good
to see you all. Good to be joined together again, my favorite family. And we will begin our study again in James chapter 5. And we are going to pick up at verse 11. James chapter 5. We're closing in on the end of this book of James, Christianity 101. It's been a grassroots book of instruction that we all need so very much. James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Count them happy which endure. Boy, this age and this culture and this society we live in, you know, it's a throwaway generation. And people come and they work at a job for a couple years, and they move on to a different one and try something else for 6 months and move on to something else and live in a house for a couple years and then move to another house, then move to another house. The statistics really bear this up. There has never been a more transient generation than this one. People are constantly on the move. And it doesn't really play into this perfectly about enduring. But people go to one church, stay there for a year, and, oh, I know all those pastor's sermons, I know where he's going, I'll try another church down the block, and I'll try this one. And relationships, oh, I get tired of her talking about the same thing all the time, I'm going to go try to make some other friends, I'm going to let the relationship go, I'll move on. You know, endurance. Growing and blooming where you're planted, and enduring until the end. And now to get to the heart of the matter, this verse really strikes at that how many people start out so strong in their walk with the Lord. They last for 2, 5, 6, 10 years maybe, and then they give it up. All that Jesus stuff, all that stuff, it's like a wet blanket around me. I don't need to be smothered by that. All these rules and laws and regulations, do's and don'ts, I don't need all this, you know. I have my freedom. I have my life to think about. You know, I don't need all that stuff. I don't need that church, that stuff from a church, the dogma, the logistics. I don't need that. Boy, happy are those that endure unto the end. And you know, it's not about do's and don'ts. There never could be any more freedom granted to a person on the planet than living for Christ. Because we have the freedom to do whatever we want. Not everything's expedient, of course. But we have that freedom in Christ through grace to do what we desire to do. Mm-hmm. And God gives us that freedom. But, boy, to be in society, and I'll try this liquor now, I'll try this drug, I'll try this group, this social circle, I'll see how they are. I get tired of their gossip, I'll move on to the next. Boy, there's nothing better than living for the Lord and getting yourself plugged into a solid church and growing there. And going deeper and deeper into your faith. It's not about enduring and putting up with things. It's about being content and digging deeper into all that's been put before you. So that you can grow and get into the deeper things of God. And there truly are deeper things to be had out there. Mm-hmm. It's always deeper water to go into with the Lord. And this verse talks about the patience of Job. You know, I'm going to tell you, frankly, I never thought he was very patient at all. If you go through that book, Pastor taught it here maybe a winter or two ago about Job. And, you know, he had a lot of arguments for Father God about he didn't care how things were going and he didn't like this. And then he argued back with his friends and kind of showed his hand that, you know, he wasn't really content with the way things were. So, I know everybody's, that's the old line, that's the old mantra, patience of Job, the patience of Job. Okay, I know that in the long run that he did confess to the Lord when the Lord finally addressed him that his worthlessness, and God restored him. Was it 10 times? Twice as much as what he'd had. Twice as much God blessed him with for all the things that he had lost through the trials there. But the one that really amazes me is Jonah. You know, here's a prophet of God, and he did everything in his power, you know,
get away,
right? To go as far as he could in the other direction, where God wanted him to be, because those Ninevites, they were ruthless, they were barbaric, they had tortured the Israelites in battle before, they were just a wicked, mean-spirited people, and he knew this. But he also knew, as we just read, the tender compassion of the God that he served. And he knew that if he went to Nineveh, and if he preached the gospel, and he shared with them, that these people would probably repent and God would forgive them. You know, he put himself in the place of God. And he wanted to judge them. He did judge them, that they were not worthy of God's compassion because they were such a brutal and warlike people. But that's where God is compassionate. He is of tender mercy. And you've always got to distill that back down to the common denominator. You know, why should God forgive them? Well, why should God have forgiven you? Why should God have forgiven me back then? I may be holy now, right? But, wow, God is compassionate. God is always looking for sinners to repent and come home. And he constantly extends a hand of mercy and forgiveness. And he does not get tired of forgiving people and bringing them into salvation and the newness of life. And so we have no right to judge anyone. No right to judge anyone. So we have seen the end of the Lord. We have seen the Lord's purpose. I'll put it into today's English. Someone gave me a Bible, New English Translation. And
where are we?
We're in James chapter 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Yeah. Yes, Doris, we are. Probably we'll be there for a little while longer. It's a good thing there's no more chapters, or I don't know, we might make the Christmas of next year. Well, you know, we may not be fast, Doris, but we're thorough. We're thorough. James chapter 5, verse 11. So the Net Bible, the New English Translation, puts verse 11 this way: "For you have seen the Lord's purpose, and that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy." And truly he is, and I'm sure any one of the pastors in our midst could speak for a month on just that verse about the compassion and the mercy of Father God. And we've alluded to it already, because his forgiveness is just amazing. Some of the people that he forgives. And wow, we truly serve a kind and generous God.
Hallelujah.
And that is the beauty of that. That is the beauty of that. But the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. Mm. Boy, and isn't everybody today looking for someone to say, you know, that you're forgiven, that it's okay, don't worry about it, you'll be all right, that what you've done is just fine. When I was a young boy in elementary school, there was a Utica speech contest, and I could see even then how God was preparing me for speaking. I had to do public speaking all my life, and somebody saw I had some potential, and I had to memorize this dissertation from 1,000 Clowns, and it's about a man that just loses his job, and he's got to go home and tell his wife about the fact that he's now unemployed and doesn't know what they're going to do, and he comes up with this crazy idea that he just wants to say to everybody, you know, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And he goes through this, through the park, and he's talking to all these people, telling him he's sorry. And all the people's reaction to him as he says he's sorry. And so, hey, it's okay, Mac, don't worry about it, it's fine, just don't let it happen again. That everybody had a need to know that they were okay, that they someone had forgave them, or that they were being forgiven from something. And from 1,000 Clowns, and it's a cute little story. I think I was in the fourth grade when I did it, and actually I won the Youth for Speech contest, and even a 10-year-old, and praise God. But those words, the concept, really stuck with me, that everybody needs to know that they're okay, really, right the way they are, just as they are. Mm-hmm. And God loves us just the way we are, despite our frailties, our faults, our personalities, our quirks. And we all have them, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Yes. Mm-hmm. Jen?
I think maybe the Lord was speaking to you at that time.
I have no doubt that you're right. I can remember so many snippets of my young life that would stand for absolutely nothing else other than to see that his hand was on my life even then. And my interests, my hobbies, desires, all of you as well, that nothing goes to waste. The problems, the challenges, all stand for something for him to get our attention and get us right where he wants us. But, again, in along the line of pragmatism, James covers another subject in verse 12. We're going to look at it, and very relevant for today and our society. But above all things, but above all, my brothers and sisters who love the Lord, above all, do not swear, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor neither by any other earth, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. Let's turn to a couple of places in Scripture that support this. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 34 to 37. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 34 to 37. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 34 to 37. Now, this is our Lord Jesus speaking. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. I wish I could make some of mine black. Neither let your communication be yes, and no be no, for whatsoever is any more than that comes of evil. Very, very true. But in Psalm 110, chapter 4, God took an oath. But he swore by himself. Because there could be none greater that he could swear by, just to add emphasis to what he was trying to say. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul took an oath and called upon God to be his witness. Again, and in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, the very same thing. But James admonishes us very closely here, very carefully, that we are not to take any oaths at all, because we can run into condemnation if we do. Again, and having worked construction, I know I keep bringing it up, but it's a kind of a coarser grade of people, and some of them are the salt of the earth. They stop a bullet for you, and they do anything for you in the world, but they tell you like it is in the crudest forms. But I've heard all the oaths I think that I could ever possibly hear, and some of the common ones, I swear on my children's graves. Yeah. I swear on my mother's graves. And, of course, all the euphemisms that involve, you know, the Lord's name and Father God's name and on and on and on. And, you know, if you have to say something like that to convince people of the veracity, the truth of what you're saying, you know, that means that in times past, you know, there were times when whatever you said really was not quite the truth, because you're trying to convince them as well as yourself, that this time really, I am telling the truth. Mm. Boy, oh boy. Has anybody ever lied to you before?
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. That's like a nonstop thing. Boy, how many times, I don't know if that ever happens to you, I'm not spiritually endowed, but there are many times when somebody will be telling me something, and I'll hear in the back of my mind that this is not the truth, Roger, that you're being lied to. That this is not true, this is not real. And, you know, and I get that, and later on, it just about always, it proves out that, you know, that I was being lied to and that I didn't get the truth or the whole truth, or I got a colored truth, something that made the situation look better or somebody else look better. So let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And really, if you get, like I said, when I was a young man, I was a horrific liar. I lied about everything just because I could. And I would lie about things that people could not check me on. I was pretty smart, you know, because I was good at it. And the more you do it, you get better at it. And then you get to the point
And this is the scariest part of all, that you don't know what truth is. And you don't remember truth. Benjamin Franklin said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. And how wise that is. Don't have to remember anything. So, in this age that we live in, boy, you can hear it right on TV after prime time. And it's in the papers, in every book, except for that book, of course, the good book. But people had no problem at all in using the name of the Lord to sound convincing, to sound cool, to add emphasis to whatever point they're trying to make. And they will use God's name. And Satan is so clever. And I know you've all heard this before from me, but you know, nobody ever swears in the name of Buddha. Mm-hmm. Nobody ever swears in the name of Allah, because you know there is no power there. There is no blasphemy there. But for Father God, the most powerful name, the name above all names, you know, that is the name that Satan has chosen for men to use and trample and toss about like a common stance, you know, euphemism, that sometimes people get so used to using his name, it comes out in every other sentence. And they don't even hear what they're saying. But I do believe with all my heart and soul that whether it's on a widescreen TV or be played back in their mind or heart of hearts during 1,000 years, that this will all be shown them so that there will be no denying how they trampled underfoot the precious name of Jesus. Precious name of Father God that loves them so much, has a marvelous plan for them if they would only acquiesce to it. And yet they use that amazing name to satisfy their own ends, to add emphasis to their conversation, or just to fit in and be cool. And I said, there's so many artists today that sing songs, and during the break between songs, they'll talk like that. So they want to fit in with the generation, the genre of listeners, so that they're accepted. And that makes them feel cool, that they're not old fashioned what's the word I'm looking for? Out of touch, out of date. Somebody? Yes, what?
Square.
Perfect. Yes, that they're not square, that they're hip. Thank you. Really, that's it. That's the mentality. That just because they may sing you know, old-fashioned or folky songs, that they're not square of the old generation, that they are hip and modern and they belong. So, how sad. You're more concerned about winning the approval of men than winning the approval of God, or getting God's disapproval. Amen. So, do not swear by anything. Do not swear in your children's graves or your wife's grave. But to only let your yes be yes and your no be no. And now, once again, James jumps in to another topic. Talks about prayer, and he's hitting all these things that we probably had on our minds for years. And, you know, that's the beauty of coming to Sunday school, because in another half an hour, you're not going to be able to ask, Pastor, could you clarify that second point for me, please? That option is not there, but down here, we can do that. We can look into things. We can discuss our questions, our queries, or relate our experiences, and someone else will be edified by it as well. But these topics now, James talks about prayer. Is anyone among you afflicted? Is anyone among you sick? Let him pray. Mm-hmm. Is anyone merry? Anyone happy? Anyone joyful? Mm-hmm. Let him sing songs of praise. So he is saying, no matter what your circumstances, no matter how good or how bad things are, what should you be doing? You should be praying. Right. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Right. Pray when things are good. Pray when things are bad. Pray when you're doubtful. Pray when you're confused. Pray when you're full of hope. Pray when you're full of joy. Praise him. Love him. No matter what. I finally got into the the habit every time I whack myself or cut myself at work. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Did it stop bleeding? No, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Yeah, last time I cut myself, my wife called me at lunchtime, and she said, where are you? I hear all the noise in the back. I saw I'm in the emergency room. Cut myself putting down on the floor, but boy, oh boy. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. That whether things are good, whether things are bad.
Right.
If you get into the habit, and I will say,
It may not be an easy habit to establish.
Right.
Praise Him all day long.
When your mind, when you're gone into, your mind has slipped into neutral, perfectly, praise Him. Praise Him. Lift up the name of Jesus. Recite scripture. Sing songs that we sing here in church, or songs that you've known from times past. And if you don't know any, I will teach you some. Stay after class. So many songs you can sing over and over again in your mind. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Yeah.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Sing these songs over and over again in your mind. And if you ever get a song stuck in your head that you can't get out, a worldly song, and boy, this happens to me a lot, and it'll just keep playing itself over and over again, then I'll play over it with a holy song, with a song of scripture, with a song of devotion. And sooner or later, that will lead me, and I praise God for that. Even Christmas carols sometimes get stuck in my head.
Oh, yeah.
You know, a little drummer boy. You know, and they're beautiful songs, but it's not what I desire, and I get irritated. So you have to do something else. Start quoting scripture, because, you know, your mind is a playground, and whomever you allow to come and play, they will. Even good things that can become wearisome, you know, may not be of God. So you take control, and if there's a red flag, if you get tired, if you get irritated about what's going on in your head, then I am sure it is not of the Holy Spirit. And you need to get it out of there and take control. Pam, you had a thought.
Yeah, last time I was in Buffalo, my favorite pastor, the bishop, I guess, I don't get the difference, Bishop Stearns preached. And the last thing he said, this was all about gratitude, the power of thanksgiving. The last thing he said was, praise is spiritual warfare. I've been treating that subject to seeing it on my timeline. It's praise in all things. We are victorious. We are not victims. And this, it's just like here, I can't write fast enough. And it made me realize, it was like a little epiphany I never had before. Praise is spiritual warfare, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, and when we start feeling sorry for ourselves, or whether we're sick, Doris, whatever it is, Satan watches everything that we do, and all the little minions are already minionated. This person is having a problem with this. You have to get mad at it sometimes. That Satan, you are not going to win. I am a child of God. That was part of my prayer for Doris. You are a child of God. He already knows how this is going to turn out. Don't let Satan have a field day with you. To pray, start praising all the wonderful things that he's done in your life, and the things he saved you from, and the situations in the past.
Yes.
That he has taken out of your life, and he's changed you. He's changed whatever the situation is. And dwell on those things. And remember that we have a mighty, awesome God. Mm-hmm. And he wants us to be victorious.
Who
we
inhabits our
praises.
He inhabits our praises as well. He inhabits our praises.
That's right.
Yes, go on.
And when we praise, God's presence is
yes.
there with
That's right.
us.
Yes.
And we're praising him
That's
from
right.
pure heart.
I used to be a victim. I hated that mentality. I didn't know how to get out of that. And that was like the golden key in the door for me when I found out that. Just concentrate on what the word says. That was Satan.
Just
give them our art. They're never going to be. Praise the Lord for his word, if nothing else. So that gives me great joy.
But again, all day long, if you can, sing the high praises of God. Pastor Ezzo, our old pastor from First Assembly, he preached a sermon once on the high praises of God, and there were 4 points, and I think I only remember a couple, but the high praises of God is when you don't feel like it.
Yeah.
Those are the high praises. When you're in difficulty, praise God. And that's when those are the high praises. And again, there are a couple other points I don't remember. If I sat down and thought about it, I'm sure the Holy Spirit would reveal it to me, but this thought just came to mind a couple seconds ago. So just to say that when you don't feel like it, when you're in suffering, when you're in sadness, when you're in the middle of trauma or extreme duress, and you go to God at that time, those are the high praises of God right there. When you go to him and praise him, and again, every time you begin to pray, oh, Father God, bless me, help me, Lord. Do this for me, do that for me. It's begin with praise. Begin praising him. Because he knows what all of our problems are. And we need to know that we begin by establishing, reestablishing the fact that we know who he is.
and he's worthy of praise, and he's worthy of honor and glory, and we are nothing. We are nothing, and he is everything. And that is our value, to bring praise to Father God. Amen. Amen.
Okay. Moving on to verse 14. Is there any sick among you? Boy, I think that's a constant. Even back in that day, always will be sickness, always will be problems. Is there any sick among you? Verse 14. Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, I found something really interesting. And again, I look at multiple commentaries before I I take any of the notes, and I found some fascinating things about this verse. And maybe you'll agree, maybe you won't. And again, it's from the different commentaries that I've looked into. But again, these authors will dig into the Greek, and they'll go into the verbs, the words that are used. And I'm going to make that point first, since I've already started it, that the word that James uses here for anoint is elipsante. It's A-L-E-I-P-A-N-T-E-S. And that is not the word that is typically used for ritual or sacramental anointing. That word is krio. So this word that they used for anoint means to dab or to smear. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, oil was the most common medicine in biblical times, mentioned in Isaiah and Luke. And Josephus reported that Herod the Great, this is interesting, he was given a bath in oil to effect a cure. And you know, God wound up taking him out because he took praise. But he took a bath in oil to effect a cure. It's in Antiquities chapter 17, 172, verse 5. Philo, Pliny, and the physician Galen often refer to the medicinal use of oil. And because of the choice of words that James used, the thought is that he's not only talking about, you know, a ritual anointing of oil on the sick, but he's talking about praying and using medicine as well. Excuse me. That it is not wrong to use a medicine. Excuse me. To get the healing that God has in store for you. That it's not sinful, that it's not a lack of faith. That we should pray, that we should be anointed with oil, and that we should take our medicine. Okay? Plain and simple. Medicine that we have today is a miracle. It is miraculous. You know, what antibiotic can drive a sickness out of the body. It is God, you know, wringing his knuckles over the fact that you didn't stay on your knees and pray for another 2 weeks instead of taking the antibiotic? No, he said, why are you so foolish? You've got the medicine right there. I'm giving you doctors. They prescribed, I'm giving you a diagnosis. Take the medicine that you're healing. That's my working in your body. So, again, I know that there are a lot of people out there that won't go for chemo treatment, that won't go to the doctor. They're going to wait for God's healing. And we have an acquaintance that wouldn't take his wife to the hospital when she was having her child because he felt that God was going to take care of everything. And the baby got sick, and he wouldn't take the baby to the hospital because he was praying over that baby in faith, believing that his God could do this. And you know what? The baby died. The baby died. And the man wound up getting divorced. What a fool, honestly. Call no man a fool. I know, Lord. But to make the point, you know, we have got medicine. We've got information. We've got the miracle of medicine. We've got the miracle of the knowledge that God has given to doctors. And granted, we should ask God for the healing very first thing. Begin to pray.
Yes.
Get prayed on, but,
Jesus.
You know, go to the doctor. Don't be stupid about this. Go to the doctor. Get your anointing and get your medicine.
Roger, the oils are topical.
Right.
A lot of them are.
Yes. But back in that day, oil was considered as medicine. Yes. But, right. You're right. Yes. Mike, your thought.
I mean, if you think about it, the love and mercy and the graciousness of our Heavenly Father, that after we sin against Him, He gives us the knowledge, gives men the knowledge to be able to extract medicine from plants.
Yep.
And to use that for their healing.
Everything we need is right here. Yep. Incredible.
But the heart of man is desperately wicked and corrupt, and we know that if we go to God first, I would say, I'm going to go to God first. God heals me all the time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
I don't go to the AMA. I'm not a believer in it. And I don't want to belabor the point, but I say you have to give God a chance to heal you first. You can't rush off to the emergency room every time and sit there for hours. Although you can minister to people there, and God can use you there. I'm just saying... I don't know exactly what I'm saying, except go to the Lord first.
I agree with you. I agree.
If you have to put out a fleece, put out a fleece. Uh-huh. I put out a fleece the other day. Was to go to a meeting. But I knew that Jesus was going to heal my night the night before. My eye had got something in it. And it was, who knows? Fear could have told you it was scratched. Fear could have told you to do this, to do that. Faith told me to go to sleep. God will heal that overnight. Yeah. Of course He did.
Yeah.
I mean, He healed my eye. Because you get something in your eye, you don't know. You can be very scared and say, oh, it could be a chunk of metal and it could be rust and I better get there immediately, or I could have scratched it with fiberglass. But I said, no, Lord, let me sleep on this, or let me think. Let me give You a chance to heal me. So, I mean,
there have been many times same things happen with my eyes. I've got stuff in it. And you know, I prayed and it has gone away. And there's been two times when I had to go to a doctor and have something surgically removed from my eyes. So, you know, occupational hazard, working, grinding, even with safety glasses. It's amazing how things can happen. But so I'm just saying, you know, same old story. Guy's in a house. He gets a report that the creeks are flooding. He says, praise God, I'm going to ride this one out. God will take care of me. And then the water comes up to his front porch, and the sheriff comes by in a boat. Says, come on, guy, get in the boat. I'm going to take you to safety. No, just trust in the Lord. And so the water keeps rising. He goes up to the second floor. And then another guy comes by in a pontoon boat. Says, come on, mister, jump in. I'm going to save you. He says, no, I'm going to trust in the Lord. And so he goes up to the attic, and now the water keeps rising and rising. And finally a helicopter comes overhead. Come on, mister, I'm going to lift on a rope. Climb up, safety. And the guy says, no, I'm just trusting in the Lord, trusting the Lord. So the water keeps coming. He swept away these drowns. He stands before the Lord. He said, Lord God, I trusted in You. Why did I drown? He says, I sent three people to save you. You know?
Only Jesus saves.
Only Jesus saves.
But again, as James is so pragmatic in this book, so we too need to be pragmatic and practical in our approach to life.
And the leading of the Holy Spirit.
We don't need to put out fleeces. The Holy Spirit we have now to lead us and guide us and direct us.
Amen.
Sometimes God will lead you to a website if you have prostate cancer, to go on a regimen of honey and apple cider vinegar and baking soda and whatever else, I don't know. And then we've got a couple friends that have tried this and they claim they got their healing. And others have gone for chemotherapy and they've got their healing. So whatever God is saying to you as mature believers, what you should do, stay sensitive to that. Because God's hand is on each and every one. And he works differently in each and every one. But this is an age of medicine. It's an age of learning. And it is a miracle that God has given to us in society today. So I'm just saying, don't look down upon that thing in contempt. If you've got a bad headache that you can't stand any longer, take some Tylenol, okay? If you've got a terrible infection that won't go away, get an antibiotic. You got something stuck in your eye that's starting to fester, or you've got an infection, get someone to take a look at it who studied this for 10 years of their life. Don't be silly. God is practical too. Okay?
Amen.
Anyways, Father God, Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had to look into Your book, Father God, and again, the words of advice and information that You offer us. Father God, I pray that we may embrace it, Lord, as well as we still stay sensitive, Father, to all you would say, have us to do or think, Lord. For you are in control of our lives. We've surrendered ourselves to you, Father God, and your Holy Spirit constantly speaking to us, Lord. I just ask that we may receive the grace to be sensitive to what he's saying, Lord God, that we please you in all things. And Father, I ask for your richest blessings on my brothers and sisters here today and those that may even be listening. And I pray for your blessings on services to follow. The words shall be spoken, songs that shall be sung. Lord, that you be praised and glorified through all of it. And Lord, we are thankful for this time that you've been here to show up, Father God, to teach us from your word. And we love you and we praise you. And we thank you for all these things. In the amazing name of Jesus, we proclaim it. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. God bless you all. We'll see you next Sunday.
So in other words, faith is not foolishness.
Ah, wow.
That's good.
Right? Very good.
Faith is not foolishness.
A lot more we want to say about that verse, and we'll start next week there.